I'm going to preach all morning, so just get ready. All right. Hey, happy spring or whatever it is going on right now. By the way, I almost wore my shorts this morning. I want to share some scripture with you guys this morning. Hope you've got a Bible. If you got a Bible, go ahead and get it out. If you don't have a Bible, we've got ushers. We got one usher anyway. Max is on duty, and he will bring you a Bible. Tony is grabbing Bibles, and he's going to run to the other side of the room as quickly as he possibly can and try to fill the need of all of the wanted Bibles out here. If you don't own a Bible, please take one of those. Consider it a gift from us. We'd love to give you one if you don't have one and use that. We're going to go to the book of Luke first, and Luke chapter 2, and you can kind of go there and hold that place. I want to tell you, tell you about this place that I've been to a few times. Anybody ever been to like one of those? Ever been to something, through something, experienced something, maybe even that it's really hard to put into words. Like, I mean, like after the moment is over, you're thinking to yourself, how in the world am I going to explain this to other people? I'm about to tell you about one of those places. There is a place in Holly Springs, Mississippi. I know you've probably heard of Holly Springs, right? Probably not. It's because it's like a blip on the radar. Holly Springs, Mississippi, little town in Mississippi. There is a man there by the name of Paul. And Paul has this really great looking old house. You know, big columns, all of the, you know, the kind of the fancy, what you would think of, like, you know, nice old Victorian southern home kind of a deal. And the thing about Paul is a fan. Paul is an Elvis fan. Any Elvis fans here? Just want to go ahead and just throw it out there. You're an Elvis fan. The rest of you are not awake yet. Everybody's got, you got like some Elvis, because you had like three different Elvises before it was all over with, right? So, Paul, huge Elvis fan. In fact, I'm going to go on the record as saying what he says, and that is that he says he is the world's largest Elvis fan. And by that, he doesn't mean by his size, but that he is the biggest Elvis fan. That's what he says. So, Paul, being the biggest Elvis fan in the world, took his home and over the years has transformed his home into a very special place. Now, I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, this is one of those deals, like, when I get to the end of this, you're going to go, I've got to see this for myself, okay? It is called Graceland 2, T-O-O, okay? Holly Springs, Mississippi, Graceland 2, T-O-O. Paul, being the biggest Elvis fan, has over the years amassed a large amount of Elvis memorabilia and things that honestly don't make sense why you would collect it, even if it did have to do with Elvis. At one point in time, you could go in Paul's home and he would have, I mean, just like rows of televisions going, and they all had, and this kind of dated here, they all had VCRs. And they were all taping what was on TV just in case somebody mentioned Elvis's name. Are you getting the picture, like where this guy's at, okay? And so Paul, with all of his videotapes, with all of his posters, with all of his records, with all of his Elvis outfits, some which he claimed are real and belong to Elvis, Paul has his house set up where you can go 365 days of the year, 24 hours a day, to take a tour to see and meet the man that is Elvis's largest fan. So I found out about this when I was a student pastor. I was a student pastor outside of Memphis for a while, and college students that were a part of our ministry there had started talking to me about this special place in Holly Springs, Mississippi. The more they talked about it, the more I said, all right, we're going. And so the deal is, though, and they said, they taught me well, they said, you don't go unless it's late at night. And so we left the Memphis area, I think, about 1 o'clock in the morning, the very first time that we went, because they just wanted to prove that You can go in the middle of the night. And you go to this man's door and you knock on the door in Holly Springs, Mississippi. And sometimes you're waking him up, but whatever it is, he comes, he opens the door, you come in, and everybody gives him $5. And so, which he has a money-back guarantee, by the way. Graceland 2 is like you have stepped into some kind of alternate universe with this guy, okay? And he's talking a million miles a minute, and his dentures are falling out the entire time, so he's constantly catching them with his tongue. And you're doing your best to understand what he's saying, and half of it doesn't have to do with Elvis, but he is going and going and going and going. He is a fan, and he treasures Elvis more than anything or anyone that you can imagine. I love it when it does this because it makes me want to like yell, you know, like yell over it. So please excuse me if I do that today. Paul, biggest Elvis fan in the world, treasures Elvis stuff, treasures his stuff. Like you go in there, there's certain things you can't touch, there's certain things you can. He's going to sing to you while he's there. He's going to be inappropriate probably while you're there. I mean, I'm giving you some things as a warning, like don't take your kids, okay? Kind of a thing. And I've noticed as he's gotten older, because I've now been three times, which the third time makes you a lifetime member, and you get a card, and I have that. It's in my wallet if you don't believe me. And because I've, you know, it's just some things you got to prove to people and in conversation. But you know, it's one of the most amazing experiences you will ever have in your life is to get to go to Holly Springs, Mississippi, and go through Paul's house. Paul treasures Elvis, treasures him, treasures everything about him. I mean, when you're at the point that back in the day you've got TVs playing and VCRs running just in the hopes that someone might mention someone's name, that you might pull that VHS cassette out and go, "Good Morning America, they talked about Elvis's death on this date." You know, boom, put it on the shelf, and there are shelves of VHS tapes at his house. You can go see. I think for us this morning, the idea of treasuring things, treasuring something, I think is very real to us. And although we may not be so extreme as Paul and the whole Graceland 2 thing, where we have literally plastered every ceiling and every wall and every nook and cranny with things that don't even make sense, because we treasure that thing so much, we treasure stuff. There are things in this world, there are people, there's whatever it is, there's things that we treasure. This morning we're gonna look at someone that also treasured something, and I think that we see this here, and we also see it elsewhere in Scripture. But I want to read this passage in Luke chapter 2, because we see this type of treasuring going on right here. And it says this in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And if you weren't in the Christmas spirit before now, you will be. It says, "In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of God shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day, in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that has been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." We have this picture that that so many of us at this time of year can identify with, because we've got little statues in our houses that we set up, or inflatable things in our yards. It's amazing to me, the market on that stuff, isn't it? But we've got the image of this scene burned into our minds because we've seen it over and over again. And it's all of these people that have come to see this baby, this little baby. And yet it's different, you know. We have four children, our youngest is not that old, just a few months old. And I don't know when the last time was you were hanging out with a lady after she has given birth. But this last round with Savannah, Aaron thought that she had lots of time because she has experienced in the past that it takes a while for her, once her water is broke, to really be ready to deliver the baby. And so she woke up in the middle of the night when her water broke, told me and said, "I've got time, I'm going to take a shower, you know, I'm going to whatever, get ready, blah, blah, blah." And I'm like, "Okay, you're in charge." And so she does all of these things, and we get in the car and everything, and I'm noticing on the way to the hospital, she's really starting to hurt. And I'm beginning to think, there's actually a good reason for me to drive really fast right now. And so we get to the hospital, and they check her in, and the nurse tells me that they're going to go back and run some tests on her before they take her upstairs and all that. And I was like, yeah, you do that. And so they take her back, and within about 2 minutes, while I'm filling out paperwork, I hear her screaming at the top of her lungs from back in the back. And then they come and they say, "Mr. Royalty, I think we're going to go on upstairs." I said, "Probably not a bad idea." And so sure enough, within 45 minutes of walking in the door, she's delivering the baby. All natural. Not by her choice. Technically, not by her choice, you know. But so, you know, and so what an experience that was, a different experience than the other three have been. I'm not saying I enjoyed it. Please don't tell her that, okay? But a different experience to watch her give birth naturally to our fourth little girl. And through doing that, you know, one of the things that I noticed, like, it scared her. It scared her. Like you can ask her afterwards, I mean, probably for a good week, she was kind of scared because of what she went through in giving birth to Savannah. We see this picture of Mary right here, and Mary has given birth to Christ, our Savior, and all of these people are coming around, you know? And you've got the shepherds, which we have in this particular passage, and we know of the wise men and some of these other things going on, and we don't even know if there may have been others that came, but we know that they came and that they were shown where to go by a star. And it says in verse 19 of what we just read in Luke, I'll just read in verse 18, the shepherds had come, and verse 17, and when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. They told of what they had been told by the angel. And then in verse 18, and all who had heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary, verse 19, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And you just think about like what it was like to be the mother of this baby that everybody's coming to see. And angels had spoken to you, and you conceived this baby as a virgin, and you know that other people probably think that you're talking crazy when you talk about that stuff. But then here come these other people, and they also have been spoken to by an angel, and been told that this baby was being born, and was going to be Christ the Lord. It had to be a very special moment for her. And she treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Colossians 1:17 is our main verse today. Colossians 1:17. This picks up where we left off last week in Colossians, I think it was 1:13 through 16. But in verse 17 today, I'm not going to go back and read any of that last week. If you want to go see that, there's it does have something to do with what we're talking about here today, but I want to really hone in today on verse 17 by itself. Colossians 1:17 says this. It says, He, and it's talking about Christ, says, He is before all things, but in Him He holds all things, things all together. In Him all things hold together. Last week we talked about Christ the Creator, and that, you know, how mind-boggling it is that this baby that was born into the world that would be our Savior and would live this perfect life and be the perfect sacrifice for our sin and would take death for us so that we wouldn't have to, that we might find forgiveness from sin, that He created it all to begin with. But not only did He create it all, this passage of Scripture, this verse, tells us a couple things. It says, number one, He is before all things. So we know that He wasn't a part of the actual creation. He was before creation. Paul is being very specific here. But then if you go on, it also says, but in Him He holds all things together. Think about that for a second. He holds all things together. Christ is the sustainer of the world. He sustains all things. Now, sustaining is one of those things that, you know, I think for a lot of us, we don't think a whole lot about, but, you know, we're constantly trying to sustain certain things. If you are musical at all, one of the things that you know in music is that you have, especially when you're talking about like a piano or something like that, you know, you've got what's called a sustain pedal. So you've got, you know, or, right? Motley Crue fan, go ahead. And then, or with the sustain pedal, you've got no sustain pedal. It's carrying on something. It's not stopping something. It's something that continuously is holding on and carrying on. And with music, it's actually carrying out the note. It's carrying out the pitch. In this particular situation, where Christ is the sustainer of the world, it is literally talking about that He holds everything together. I mean, to even start an understanding of this morning is probably going to take just a second because you're thinking it's early. I wasn't thinking about, you know, having to think this hard. But I want you just to think with me for just a second. Not only did Christ create everything, but He sustains everything, and He still sustains everything now. If you look at it like this, if you imagine just even the laws of physics, okay? Let's go scientific on it. The laws of physics, which Christ created, He's holding them together. He didn't just set it in motion. He's holding it together. Think about, I brought this up, I think, last week or a week or two ago. Think about gravity. Think about how we don't think about gravity all that much, you know? Except for, like, when we're thinking about falling. I know, like, one of the ladies in our church, like, she absolutely hates driving over, like, bridges, over water. Uh-huh. You know this? And we went to camp one time, went to visit some of the kids at camp, and we're driving over this bridge, and I actually videotaped her with my phone, because she was flipping out the entire time we were on this bridge, so I had to stop in the middle of it, you know, and like really get a good glance of what this really looks like. You know, it's that kind of an understanding, you know, that we could see, you know, gravity is always, it's always happening. It's always holding us down. It's always pulling us down. What goes up must come down, right? He's holding that together. Along with every other single possible thing that we could think of when it comes to the law of physics. Christ holds order over creation. This is this little baby that was born, that we celebrate at this time of the year, that Mary treasured up all of the things that she was hearing about him, this brand new baby. I mean, he just had come into the world, and already she's hearing stories from other people. Imagine that, like you just had a baby, and people are showing up at the hospital to tell you stories about your baby. And you're like, what? What are you talking about? You know, there's no stories. Like, this baby hasn't left the hospital yet, you know? But Mary treasured up those things. Christ, the sustainer of the world, balances the universe. Balances the universe. Stars, planets, galaxies, all in His balance. And through Christ, nothing happens that is not through Him or by His will. He is the great sustainer. He holds all things together for Himself. We saw last week in the passage just before this, and you can go back and read it in Colossians right there, right before verse 17, where we see that He created creation for Himself. And so we can know that He holds all things together for Himself. It exists, we exist, all of it exists for His glory. It all puts Him on display. All things not only belong to Christ, but all things display Christ Himself. Think about that. Think about the most awesome things that you've ever seen in your life. They, like in nature, whatever, they display God's glory. Fire, man, I love fire. Don't y'all love fire? Every guy loves fire. We got some stuff that we don't need anymore. The first thing we're thinking about is, I'm going to make me a pit in the backyard. Right? Yeah? And it's like, I'm going back there. And if it just so happens that there's something in there that blows up, well, it just, you know, it happens, right? But in the moment that it happens, we're like, man, that was awesome, you know? But just to even think about, whatever it is, wind, fire, all of these things, the storm that woke me up this morning. And I never get woken up by storms. But the storm that woke me up this morning is under His control and displays His power. Hebrews 1, verse 2, says this. It says, but in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed to the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He, check this out, upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty of God. The book of Hebrews gives us insight to this on and off. And in this particular passage, helps us again see the power of Christ sustaining creation, holding it together. I think for us this morning to read something like that, He upholds the universe by the word of His power, is honestly something that we really have to spend time on. I think it's something that we have to spend time on to actually digest, to actually think about, to actually go, that really is our Savior, that Christ Himself is doing that and has done that. We can rest in Him. We can know that He never fails us and that He never quits. Think about that for a second. I mean, when was the last time that in the news it came out that gravity stopped for a couple hours today, and it's caused a lot of issues around the world? You know? That doesn't happen. The things that He holds together, He holds together all the time. He's faithful to them. Christ has been made for us Himself a Savior that came in the form of this little baby boy that these folks came and they treasured. I mean, you know, we've got the shepherd's account, But like the shepherds, you know, they're just shepherds. You know, they're just lowly shepherds hanging out, tending sheep. And they come and they're treasuring Christ. But then you've got people like the wise men, and they come. And how do they come? They come bearing gifts. They come bearing expensive gifts. I'm sure Mary and Joseph, who we are pretty sure didn't have a whole lot, were probably just a little bit floored at the things that they were receiving for this new baby boy. But he was treasured already by people who understood that God had sent his son. What does Christ sustain? Think about that for a second. What is it that he sustains? What all does he sustain? Well, we know he sustains nature. We know that he sustains his creation, right? That all of nature, the rain, the sun, that he's holding all of it together. All natural laws, gravity, motion, any law of physics, he's holding all those things together. He is sustaining the world. But he's also sustaining some other things. He's sustaining grace. Think about that for a second. In what Christ has done for us, and what God has done in sending his Son, in the grace that is provided for us, if we did not have grace, where would we be? I mean, I think it's safe to say that without the grace that we've received from Christ, the world would probably just kind of implode on itself. We would all be given over to sin. And we would all be slaves to sin. And we wouldn't be here today. And we would be living lives that would look completely different than what we live now. At least I hope we would. He sustains the covenant. The covenant that God has made. The promises that God has made. Christ fulfills them. He takes them and he fulfills them and he keeps them. He sustains our sanctification. This is one that Nathan and I talked about this week, and this is one that he brought up, and it's kind of blowing my mind. And you know, just think about this, like our walk with the Lord, he sustains that. Like when we're not great at it, you know, what does Scripture say that like when we don't have the words to say, when we're trying to pray and ask God for what we need and we don't have those words to say, what? Christ says them for us. He does that for us. He sustains us in our walk. He sends us out. You know how we're called to be sent out? He sends us out. And what's it say? As sheep among wolves. And yet, although it sounds scary, that at the same time that we are in Christ and Christ is in us, and he calls us to die, but he promises that he will always be with us and that in him we are free from sin. So although those things sound scary, at the same time, he's always with us, sustaining us, providing for us, you know? He provides life itself. He sustains our life. Another thing that he sustains, our life. He provides both physical and spiritual. He gives and he takes away. And at the end of the day, when we get here, we know that God has provided for us. Matthew 6, verse 31 says this. It says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Not that any of you thought about that this morning. For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. God knows what we need. And the time that you and I spend being anxious about whether or not we're going to have the things we need, he already knows. He's already on top of it. He's already got it covered. He's already figured it out. But here's the beauty of it. While we're struggling with whether or not to be anxious and whether or not to really trust in him, and while he's sustaining the world, he's not just sustaining the world. He has a plan for it. one of my favorite shows as a kid, and it should have been yours too if it wasn't, is The A-Team. You know The A-Team? You've got Hannibal, B.A., Hal and Mad Murdock, and Face, right? Four. And then you had Amy, and she was only in some episodes because they couldn't get along or something. So you got the A-Team. And so if you missed the A-Team, here's the deal with the A-Team. They were soldiers of fortune, all right? You should go watch this. It's good, clean fun for everybody. Nobody gets killed, but they're blowing everything up the entire time. It's amazing how they are able to do that. And they were soldiers of fortune. They would be hired by people. They were on the run, of course, because they were being wanted for crimes they didn't commit. But so in the meantime, they would take jobs for people to help people. You know, and usually it would be like save a small town from a biker gang and that kind of thing. And one of the things, you had this leader of the A-Team, Hannibal Smith, and Hannibal would always be plotting a plan. And if you ever watch an episode of the A-Team, one of the things that you'll notice is that throughout each and every episode, like, you get to this place in the episode where, it's obvious that there's a real issue and they're going to have to help these people. And so they decide they're going to help these people, even though they don't have the money to pay them. And in the process of helping them, Hannibal starts barking orders. And he starts telling, now, B.A., you go and you weld this thing to that thing and do that. And Face, you go get this thing and, get that girl and bring her over here. And Murdoch, you go get a helicopter and you do this. And they're all asking, Hannibal, what do we, especially B.A., which is Mr. T, if you didn't know. Mr. T, B.A., he's always like, Hannibal, what you up to? What are you talking about? And so you've got all this stuff going on. And the deal is that they don't know. They don't know what they're about to do, usually, but Hannibal has a plan. And at the end of every episode, he's got his one-liner. At the end of every episode, after everything has been saved, they saved the day and all the people are good and nobody got killed, even though there was a massive amount of explosions and gunfire, Hannibal would look at them and say, with his cigar, I love it when a plan comes together. God sent his son, this baby boy, that these people would come and that they would treasure him. And that they would understand that this little baby, while still a baby even, was sustaining the world, was holding the whole thing together. And he wasn't just sustaining it, but he was doing so as a part of a plan. God has a mission. God has a mission. One of the biggest questions that we could ask ourselves every day of our lives is, are we a part of the mission of God today? Am I a part of the mission of God today? Or is my mission all about me today? No creature is autonomous. And that includes you and me. No creature is autonomous because every single one was created by the Creator, our Savior Jesus, who is sustaining all things. And because you and I fall into that category, that means this for me and you. We can't run far enough to get away from needing Christ to sustain our lives. We need Him. We need Him to sustain us. We should recognize that He's already doing so, even in the moments of life when we're not seeking Him. But He's doing it anyway, because He's Christ and He keeps His promises and He's not letting go. Now, we may think that we can run or we can let go, but He's not. The Christ who upholds the vast universe constantly sustains, protects, and leads His people on to the restoration of a perfect universe. Talking about the law of physics, talking about what Christ has done for us, talking about what it means when we're looking at a passage like Colossians 1 and it says, He is before all things, but in Him He holds things all together. Think about this. Think about how amazing it is that Jesus Himself, that while He was hoisted up on the cross and His body hung on that instrument of torture, that at the same time as the sovereign sustainer of everything, it was His very word that maintained the pull of gravity that made the cross so excruciating. Think about that. The physics that He created, He allowed those laws of nature to help end His own life. Our sustainer, our creator. And yet, we still wrestle with, am I really going to trust Him or not? And when you think about it like that, how silly is that? How silly of us that we wouldn't completely trust in Him who allowed Himself to be killed on that cross, that we might be made righteous before God, that we might be forgiven of everything that we have ever done or will ever do. Let me ask you this question. Are you looking for answers in life right now? I don't know hardly anybody that isn't. I got something for you. I charge to you, whether you are a believer or non-believer, that for your mistakes, He is enough. That for every law of physics, He is enough. For your hardship and your suffering and your pain, He is enough. For forgiving yourself for the things that you have done that you wish you could take back, He is enough. For your family, as crazy and jacked up as they may be, He is enough. To find joy, true joy, He is enough. For loving others, both the ones easy and hard to love, He's enough. For this world, He is enough. And for your sin, He is enough. In case you were wondering, 2 Corinthians 9 tells us that He makes grace abound and brings sufficiency in everything. Isaiah 40 shows us that He created every star. Genesis 8 shows us that He set the seasons in motion, which make no sense to us right now in December and wanting to wear t-shirts and shorts. And in Matthew 28, He promises that He is with us always to the very end of the age. This little baby wasn't just cute and crying. He was holding all things together. Every single thing. All of creation. He was sustaining it. And it's no wonder that those that were coming treasured Him and anything to do with Him. Like Mary, you know, did you notice with Mary? She wasn't just treasuring Him. She was treasuring everything that they were saying about Him. We'll do that with something like Elvis. And then we'll worry about stuff, right? Our perspective and who Christ is so important. Our perspective and understanding that He is the sustainer of all things is important. And if you're worried about what's going on right now, whatever it is, whatever situation you've got, that the world has got, that the government's got, that your friend has got, that your family's got. I think He's got this. Because He is enough. So I ask you this morning, is Christ your treasure?